Growing up, I was in SeaWorld. In Cleveland, there was a SeaWorld right there. It's closed now, but all the years growing up, there's a SeaWorld, and they had a splash section that a lot of times would be empty because that's when the whale would jump up and you would get wet. And two-thirds back everywhere, so I don't know if I... And this is like the splash section. I am not sure right now, but I don't think I spit when I preach. So if you ever want to sit more up front, you can certainly sit more up front. Or I can just pick this pulpit up, have some guys, we can just move it back up right there right now. We can just move those out. Yeah, that's good. I'll make sure to spit on you, brother. Roger, are you speaking again? You're not allowed. Matthew chapter 13. We're going to read 24 down through 30. That's the parable itself. And then we're going to jump down, though, to verse 37. Because that is the explanation of the parable from Jesus Christ. And so it would be 37 through 43. So we're going to start off chapter 13, verses 24 through 30. Then I'm going to jump over to verse 37. Actually, I might read verse 36 as well with that. But anyhow, let's start Matthew chapter 13 and verse 24. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? He said unto them, an enemy had done this. The servant said unto him, wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, nay, lest while you gather up the tares, you root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Now let's jump to verse 36. Then Jesus sent the multitude away, went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. He answered and said unto them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. But the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world. And the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of the world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels. They shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Let's go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, Lord, I ask your blessing upon this time, Lord. I pray that you'd be glorified and honored in all that is said and done. Lord, please, Lord, control what I say and how I say it. Lord, I pray that you'd meet the needs that are here in this room, Lord, for our church and those who know you. I pray for encouragement and strength, Lord, that you would use this to draw us closer to you. For those who are outside of Christ, Lord, I certainly pray for their salvation, that the gospel message would be clear in their heart and in their mind, that even today they would put their faith in Jesus Christ. Father, please bless and work. I ask all this in Christ's name, Lord. I love you. Amen. Again, Christ has been using parables now as we need to review, again, to get the proper setting for this and for what Christ is doing. By chapter 12, he has been rejected officially by the nation of Israel. The rejection is over with. You even had a group of the Pharisees who had even committed the unpardonable sin. And so chapter 13 is a change now. A change is taking place in his ministry. And that is, you have now the rejection of the Messiah is in place. And we talked about this, was it last week or a couple of weeks ago? And it was a silent time between this rejection of Jesus Christ and then the time of his actual establishing a kingdom. In the Old Testament, the prophets did not see what would happen between the rejection of Christ and the coming of his kingdom. They were blind to that. They did not see it. You can see it throughout the Old Testament prophecies. There's plenty of prophecies that predict the Messiah would be rejected. I mean, Isaiah chapter 53. But they show immediately of the return of Christ. So they were blind to this time frame that we're living in right now, this present age, this time of grace of what would be taking place between the rejection and the coming of the literal kingdom of Christ. And that is the time when the gospel would be presented to all nations. It was going to go to all the Gentile nations, that is you and I. It was going to be the time of these of God establishing local churches, carrying His truth and bearing His truth in the preaching of the Word of God. We're living in that time right now. Chapter 13 has 7 to 8 parables right here where Christ is giving the disciples an idea of how it's going to look during this time frame because it's new to them. And so one of the first ones we looked at, of course, was the parable of the sower itself. And the sower there, the seed represented the Word of God. And we found out that the majority of those who actually hear the Word of God will not be converted. Matter of fact, within that parable, basically it was 1 out of 4. It all depended upon the heart and how the person heard it. So Christ was letting them know you're going to be going forth and preaching the gospel and spreading the seed, but not all are going to be converted. We come now to the parable here of the tares. And the focus of this really is more on the tares, even if you notice some of the wording of the disciples in verse 36, when they went to Christ, they simply mentioned the tares. Declare unto us the parable of the tares. And so in this parable, he presents another truth that would take place during this time frame. And this one is very evident for us to see 2,000 years later. It's during this time period that basically it's going to look like wheat and tares in the earth. There will be a time when there's going to be those who are genuinely converted to Christ. Then there's another group of people, and it's not referring to all lost people outside of Christ. This is a certain group, counterfeit group. A counterfeit group of Christians. A counterfeit Christianity that would take place. So he lets them know that's going to be happening. When this new time, during this new time when the gospel is going to be going out throughout all the world, there's going to be genuine converted people. He said there's also going to be a whole lot of weeds. There's going to be a whole lot that are going to be looking just like the real thing, but they're going to be counterfeit. And in this, he also lets us know how we're to respond to the counterfeits. How we are to respond to the tares, and then how God's going to respond to the tares. Again, not everything that looks alike is the same. We see that throughout nature. There are things that appear to be one thing, but in truth, they're entirely something else. I remember when I got in my car one time in PNG, we had the new house built, and I was jumping in the vehicle real quick, and I had a twig on my steering wheel. Like, how in the world did a twig get here? I went to grab it. It was a stick bug. It wasn't a twig at all. And it should have clicked, but it was just one of those. There's different types of stick bugs. This one just perfectly looked like a dry twig stuck on my steering wheel. So as I grabbed it, I realized I had a bug in my hand. I did not have an actual twig. It was a counterfeit. It was pretending to look like something that it was not. You can see that with different animals throughout, things that are counterfeit, that pretend to be one thing when there's something out. And in many ways, when you have a counterfeit of something, it can cause a lot of damage. Counterfeit currency can cause a lot of damage. That's even a method they even try and do in warfare, is try and counterfeit a currency to devalue the enemy's money, to basically try and break their bank. There's danger there. I remember even one time in the Air Force when I was out and I was to be an asbestos worker. I was not military. I was an asbestos worker. I didn't know anything about that, really. It was just a plan. That's all it was. And somebody asked me, I actually might have been in some serious trouble had I had to get into a serious conversation about that. And you're not there, just like in the military, you're not there to bring happiness and joy. You're there usually to destroy something, is usually why you're there. And so anyhow, that's what this parable deals with, is the idea of counterfeit. The focus is on the tares. And I believe we have three things here the Lord wants us to learn. First is going to be the danger of counterfeits. Second, again, how we're to handle the counterfeits. And then we really need to understand what God's going to do to those counterfeits, what their end is going to be. And I'm going to take a look at this through three different points. We're going to look at the sowing of these, the sowing of both seeds, the growing of both of them, and then the reaping. So within this parable, you have it given, which anybody there, all the disciples, all those hearing it would have had a really good understanding of what Christ was talking about. He talked about a man who had his own field, and he decides to go out, and he's going to sow wheat. So it's prepared, it's plowed, it's ready. He's sowing the wheat, and he had servants that were helping him. And then some time passes, it begins to come up. It's close to the time of bearing fruit. And when it gets to that time of bearing fruit, they realize we have a major problem. Somebody has come along and sowed a ton of tares. It'd be a certain type of weed called darnel. It looks just like wheat. And they're everywhere. It wasn't just a few. I mean, it doesn't matter. When you're working a field, you're always going to have weeds. But this was on purpose. There was actually even a law at this time in Palestine from the Roman government that made it illegal for anybody to come into your field and plant tares because of the damage that it could cause. And so the servants see it and they respond to the owner of the field. They say, listen, do you want us to go out there and take them out right now? And he said, no, it's all right. Just let them grow together. There's a harvest time coming. When the harvest time comes, he said, let them, you don't want to do damage right now by picking them up. You might ruin some of the wheat when you're going after the tares. So just let them alone. He said, there's a harvest time coming. When that harvest time comes, I'll go through and we will bind up those tares and we're going to burn them. And then the wheat we're going to put into the barn. Then the disciples come to him later and they say, listen, can you tell us about that parable? The multitudes were apart. They're sitting back probably in Peter's house at this time. And he lets them know, he says, listen, this is what's going on right now. And I'll tie this into the first point of the sowing. I'm going to cover it very quickly, the first point of sowing. Because what we have here is we have two sowers taking place. He says the first sower, of course, is the Son of Man. It's Christ himself. It's God who is doing the sowing. The other sower is Satan. Listen, don't be fooled into thinking that the devil isn't real. I mean, when you even look at how a culture begins to decay and destroy itself, you can see a systematic, some type of systematic method is in place for the destruction, even of our own culture, even of what we're seeing take place in the last 100 years. Don't think that's on accident. That just happened to come about. The devil is real. He was Lucifer in heaven. The fallen angel got lifted up with pride and cast out. And the Lord is allowing him a certain amount of power right now in this age. He's at work. And the Lord covers one of the things that he's going to be doing in this age when the gospel is going out throughout the entire world. And that is planting this different seed. So there's two types of seeds. You have two sowers, God and the devil. And then you have two different seeds. You have good seed and bad seed. Now remember, the seed here is not the word of God, as it was in the other parable. The good seed here is anybody who has been genuinely converted to Christ. The field is not, it's amazing, everybody that you read saying the field is the churches. The field is not the churches. It's the world. It's what he says. You don't have to change it. The field is the world. So we have two sowers. We have two seeds being sown. The wheat is representative of genuine believers, while the tares is being represented by these counterfeits that the devil is instilling within Christianity. Again, these are counterfeits. These look like wheat, but they are not. So, point number two, as they begin growing together, all right? As the two seeds begin to grow, they look the same. Tares and wheat are very hard to distinguish between each other while they're growing. They look identical. And again, this is something called darnel. And enemies would use it at the time. You cannot tell the difference until it bears fruit. When it bears fruit, everything changes. It really is amazing the typology that the Lord uses from nature for us to understand. When wheat begins to bear fruit, of course, this is fruit you can actually eat. And it bows. The tare will not. It'll stand up straight. Has a little black seed, a little black fruit thing that it's producing that you can't eat. If you do eat it, it'll make you sick. It'll even kill you. It has the potential to kill some people. Whereas the wheat has this life-giving fruit to it that'll give you health. Wheat will give strength. It'll give life. The tares are counterfeit Christians, and the wheat are genuine believers when Christ gave the interpretation. Even right now, it's true throughout the world. It's true. Of course, it is true within our church. There would be those who are wheat and those who are tares. There are those who are genuinely converted and those who are not. The tares produce imitations of the real thing, which is why they're so dangerous. The tare would hinder the growth of the wheat. It would steal nutrition that it needed, causing it not to produce as much fruit as it might have. He wants others having trouble to recognize also the genuine from the fake. See, understand this. Satan loves to produce counterfeits. He wants to hinder men from coming to know truth. Tares produce imitations of the real thing. Remember, the field is the world. I want you to think about this. So the devil will plant fake Christians, a fake view of Christianity, throughout the world. He does this to deceive the world from truth, even to confuse people, as they don't even know what to believe. I mean, think of all the different stripes of Christianity that are out there right now. It causes confusion. Well, who's right and who's wrong? You have this group, you have that group, and it goes on and on and on. It's a series of tares being planted throughout the world to hinder men from coming to know truth. There are multitudes confused as to what is right because of all that is out there. It's flooded with all these views of Christianity. And then you know what makes it worse? The devil has another strategy on top of that with the tares. It's called the ecumenical movement. You don't even need discernment. Let's just all come together if you name the name of Christ. This parable right here alone should let you know the dangers of the ecumenical movement. Because what we know is, and not just a little bit, we're talking in abundance, the devil is busy planting counterfeits. You know, how we base fellowship, how we base being able to work together, isn't simply with this criteria, if you name the name of Christ. It's doctrinal. What do you mean by that when you say you name the name of Christ? So how has the devil done this in the world today? Well, one, look over in Galatians chapter 1. At times you get frustrated. I think of a former atheist who came to know Christ that I met in New Guinea. He was a medical doctor. His wife was a geologist. He was a medical doctor. And he grew up not knowing anything about Christianity, except he just thought it was a joke. You want to know why he thought it was a joke? He said the only thing he knew of Christianity is what he saw on TV. For one, it was mocked in the secular side. It was just mocked. You know, Christians were a joke and things like that. But also when he turned it on, he would see this crazy stuff taking place. And he's like, what in the world? He's seen a lot of tares, is what he was seeing. It was confusing. It wasn't right. And it hindered him from wanting anything to do with Christianity, which is why there's tares. It wasn't until he got to New Guinea, he's still an atheist. Still doesn't even acknowledge, maybe more agnostic, he would say. He's in New Guinea, and he comes across a missionary in PNG, in the highlands, who was not a tare, he was wheat. The guy was real. And he said, I was just amazed that this guy's living here with his family in this place. And he goes, one thing I realized is he really believed what he believed. And he established, of course, a friendship with him, and it wasn't long before he converted to Christ himself. See, the devil does a lot with those tares to hinder other lost people from coming to know Christ. Not only hindering Christians within the church, but his greater realm is just confusing people as to what's real and what's not. Now look in Galatians 1. This was already taking place, you know, in the first century. Look in verse 6 of Galatians chapter 1. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ. Now look at this. Unto another gospel. A counterfeit gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. The one thing he does is he's coming, he's established another gospel, a fake good news, a fake means of salvation. Whether that's through baptism, whether that's through your church, whether that's through good works. That's what it was here. Basically here, the new gospel was this. Oh, yes, you need Christ. They would claim it just like we would. Praise God. He died for our sins, was buried, and rose again. Those false brethren, those same tares were proclaiming those exact words. But it didn't end there. They turned it into a false gospel. And in Galatians, we begin to learn about what they did is they attached works unto that gospel. They said, yes, he died for your sin, but that's not quite enough. For you to receive Christ, here's what else you need to do. It wasn't just simply repentance and faith. Another gospel was formed. We've seen this throughout history. By the time you get to the third century in church history, you see another gospel being formed again. That is the necessity of being baptized in order to have your sins washed away. You have introduced for the first time even the idea of sprinkling taking place now. Listen, water does not wash away your sin. We fill that up with the same city water from Anchorage here. And it's not that good. When you drink it here, it's really just not that good of water. If you think that water has the ability to clean your sin, that's foolish. It is the blood of Jesus Christ which takes away your sin. You know what that does? That pictures what should have already taken place in your life. That pictures that it's you proclaiming, I believe Christ died for me, that he was buried, and that he rose again. But the devil uses the tares to present a false gospel which leads to confusion. Look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Just turn back just a couple of pages right there from Galatians chapter 1. And look at verse 13. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. He's a counterfeit. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. What he's saying here is, here's another way that Satan produces these tares. He even has his false ministers. He can appear as an angel of light, which is one of the greatest ways the devil is to be feared. The greatest threat, it isn't the first church of Satan. It's not the greatest threat. It's the one that's looking as close to the real thing as he can. That's the greatest threat. And he uses these false ministers to do just that, that appear to be an angel of light. And they preach the false gospel that he is presenting. And so what does that lead to? Well, one, look at Romans chapter 10. Leads to two things. A false righteousness and false brethren. Romans chapter 10, I'm going to read the first three verses. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is this, that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal for God, zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. What this is dealing with is a false righteousness. You see, the reality is when you stand before God, he is going to judge you and you're guilty. He's not going to outweigh your good works and your bad works. That day is never going to come. He's not going to say, you know, but basically you were a really good person at heart. I understand. You didn't kill anybody. You didn't really harm anybody. You led a good life enter into your rest. That's not how that's going to take place. You are trusting in a false righteousness. See, what he's going to do is he's very clear what he's going to do in Revelation chapter 20. He's going to open up a series of books, and one of those books is going to have your name on it. And what's recorded in that book is every single time you have broken God's law. Every time. It's all there. It's all recorded. That's what he's going to show you. You're going to be judged of him. Here's the time, all those times that you bore false witness, that you told lies. Here are those times that you committed adultery. Here are those times that you committed murder. But I never committed murder. Christ said this, by the way. If you've ever looked on another person with anger in your heart without a cause, he's going to judge you as a murderer at heart at judgment day. Jesus Christ said that in Matthew chapter 5. He said, well, I've never committed adultery. He said, if you looked on a woman with lust in your heart, you know what he's going to judge you as? An adulterer.
Listen, he's going to demonstrate to you all the times that you have broken his law. That's what's going to take place. If you are trusting in a false righteousness, you see, that's what was happening with the nation of Israel. They were believing a lie. They were believing a counterfeit. They believed if they just went to church and they went to the temple and they did their sacrifices and they did all these things, they're going to be all right. They were trusting in their own righteousness. Listen, coming to church doesn't save you. It doesn't help you one bit in regards to salvation. What you need is Christ's righteousness applied to your life. See, when we say that Jesus Christ died for you, what we mean by that is this. You see, what he did was, well, on that cross 2,000 years ago, that was him, God in the flesh, taking your place. He was your substitute in judgment. The Father judged him for your sin. But because he wasn't just a man, he was God. He defeated death and rose again on the third day. And the Bible tells us this about that death, burial, and resurrection in 2 Corinthians 5:21. It says, "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." What it means is that when he died for you, not only did he take your sin, but he did that so he could give you his righteousness. Just like it says in Romans chapter 10, they were ignorant of God's righteousness. He wants to give that to you. That's the only way you're going to escape judgment, is for you to look perfect. And Christ offers his righteousness to you. If you repent and put your faith in Jesus Christ, the one who truly does love you, he died for you, he took your place in judgment, he will save you. He will give you his righteousness. And then we have the reaping. We see here, Christ instructs how to handle the tares. He told them there, when the servant said, "All right, should we go and remove them now?" They want to know how to handle this. They thought for sure he's going to say, "Yes, get the tares out of there." But that's not what he says. They ask in verse 28, "Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up?" Verse 29, he said, "Nay. That's why you gather up the tares, you root up also the wheat with them." So God here is telling him, listen, you're not going on a campaign against the tares. You're going to cause more damage than you think by doing that. He's demonstrating great patience right now. The Lord is not going to take any immediate action. He stressed the need for patience. Now, the desire of the servant seems right and natural. It seems just even. Let us go and remove them. He said, no, you're going to cause damage. You don't even realize it. You can't do that yet. There will be a time of reckoning, but it's not yet. He knew that. He knew they might have trouble judging and discerning correctly. They could cause harm actually to the wheat. Much harm has been done in the past by those not following God's guidelines here and deciding, we're going to take out the tares. When they head out, they begin martyring wheat. Just read Fox's Book of Martyrs. You understand what I'm talking about. There's been times in history when there's been those groups, where and many times tares themselves, have decided, we're going to remove the tares. We're going to do it by force. It was never right. We're not to make our life campaign simply against false religion. We also learn, you know, my goal is not to search for political power and what to destroy tares. Judgment day is coming. I'm to preach truth. I'm to stay right, preach the gospel. You know, as the Lord said here, the harvest is at the end of the world. It's at the end of this age, there's going to be a judgment, a reaping that takes place. It's here that God will send his angels to separate the wheat from the tares. God knows exactly who the tares are and exactly who the wheat are. It's not my job to go out there and be the executioner. What I would like to see is some of those tares change over and become a wheat. Judgment must wait. And this is the only way it works. Think about this. Judgment has to wait until the end of the age. It has to wait until God's time. It wouldn't be right if it happened earlier. Here's why. Because your influence carries over even after you die. Darwin's influence is still reaping benefits today for his cause. It still is. He is still heaping more and more and more and more judgment upon himself. Your influence continues after you die. Therefore, a right judgment cannot occur until the end of the age. It's the only way it can occur. Your influence does not end. The Bible says of Abel, he being dead yet speaketh. His influence continues. And then we see how God handles the tares, though, in verse 30. Let both grow together until the harvest, and in the time of the harvest I will say to the reapers, gather you together first the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. And then when we look over here in verse 41, he says, the Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and them that which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. The Lord explained how this is going to work. He said, no, there's a harvest time coming. When that time is ripe, which he specifically says is at the end of the world or the end of that age, it's going to take place. When that happens, he says, the angels, they're the reapers here. It's not going to be you. They're going to go and they're going to take out every single tare. They're going to bind them together and they're going to be cast and burned in this furnace of fire. Of course, it's speaking of hell and the lake of fire. Many today don't believe in it. Even some leading world evangelists deny hell. What we're beginning to discover is that they're actually tares and not wheat. Remember, a tare looks just like wheat until you begin to see the fruit. If Christ speaks of hell, he's not being metaphorical here. He's letting you know what's going to happen at the end of the age. If he spoke of it, he meant it. When Christ himself was on the earth, he spoke more of hell than he did of heaven. It's a very real place. Think about it. Are weeds real? Yes. Is wheat real? Yes. Is there such thing as reapers working a field? Yes. Are there those who own fields? Yes. Is there such thing as a field? Yes. If we look at every single component in the parable, everything is real. Why then would you dare consider that hell is not? It's very real. And he says, and the tares, when they are bound together, that's where their end will be. In a real lake of fire. It really is a real place. You know, I have a whole message just on hell and trying to describe what it's like. Those first few seconds in hell, pulling from every verse I could that described the lake of fire. That place of utter darkness. That place of wailing and gnashing of teeth. A place where your name is forgotten. Nobody knows you. Nobody remembers you. It's over with. That's why when you see the rich man die, you have Lazarus' names given in Luke 16, but not the rich man. Because he was in hell already and his name was forgotten. He's still there right now. He woke up being in torment. The very moment of his death, when his soul separated, he found himself in hell. A place of judgment. A place of eternal judgment before God. Please understand this. God does not desire for any, he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance because of the reality of judgment and even of who God was. What he did was, he said, listen, I am willing to become a man myself to save you from that judgment. I am willing to take your place in that judgment. And hell did not hold him again. After 3 days and three nights, he rose again from the dead. If you go there, you're not coming out. You're not coming out. So you have to make sure, are you a wheat or are you a tare? Are you a counterfeit or are you the real thing? Well, if you're a counterfeit, what you need to do is run to Christ. He'll change you. He has the ability to change you. Salvation is only in Him. The reality of the end of the tares, that's no joke. That's going to take place. And of course, for the wheat, it is that eternity with God. We have a new heaven and a new earth. Just amazing what awaits us. Listen, if Jesus spoke of hell, I have news for you. There's a hell. Don't listen to that preacher today that's on TV, regardless of his influence, who has now been convinced that there could not possibly be a hell. If the Son of God spoke of it, I would listen. Don't believe the tares that are out there, the counterfeits. Believe the genuine. believe in the genuine. So the question is again here today, are you a wheat or are you a tare? Have you been genuinely converted to Christ? Or do you just look like you have been converted to Christ? And maybe you're here, you don't even know. Maybe this is your first time here. You're certainly not a tare. You haven't been trying to pretend to be a Christian. You're hearing this for the first time. Listen, you can leave here knowing what Christ has done for you. Please, just like I said, you are going to be judged of God. You are guilty. But the Lord came to this earth to save you from that judgment. He died in your place. If you repent and put your faith in Him, He'll save you. You can even do that this morning. You can come to Christ this morning with repentance and faith, and He'll save you. You'll become His child. Right then and there. Just through repentance and faith. With heads bowed and eyes closed.